I had some on my mind, but I can't think what it was now. But Colossians chapter 3, if I think of it, you know me, I'll share it. Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 1, kind of skim through this chapter, but I'm going to call this the life of the living dead. The life of the living dead. And hopefully that'll make sense in a moment. And I'm not saying that just to have some cool title, but expression in that way allowed me to see something in here that I really thought, wow. I'm convinced that the greatest gift on earth from God is salvation. I'm thankful that God has called me to give my life to doing everything I can to share salvation with other people. I think one of the greatest distractions I've allowed to take place in my life is traditional church and what I thought traditional church ought to be, rather than actually just serving God and loving people. You know, one of the transforming things about understanding the message of the gospel is that statement that the Lord gave me that I read to you a few weeks ago. I'll read it again. But how would your life be different if you did not condemn anyone for their actions, but rather you gave your life to save everyone from the condemnation of their actions? You know, if you think about, I think about how powerful and how humbling that is. I probably can't even remember the number of times a condemning thought has come to my mind this week, whether it be the news media put it there about a particular politician. Even yesterday I was at IKEA and I had some condemning thoughts toward the cashier that was there. Because she was having a major attitude problem, and she always has every time I go in that store. but I think about how easy it is in everywhere we turn just to have a condemning mindset. And but God knew about all that, and He sent His Son to cover up those actions. This shirt I'm wearing, you can't tell, but I noticed it this morning when I was ironing. I've got a stain. I've only worn the shirt once, and I've got a stain right here in the back, you know. But to you, it just looks like a normal white shirt. But it's covered by this jacket here, and you'd never think that I'd have a stain. But I have another blue shirt that I wear often that also has a stain, and it reminds me of how God cleaned my life up, but I still have stains. And it used to be I wouldn't wear a shirt like that because it's not perfect, you know. But I'll keep them now because it reminds me that the where God brought me from, and yet there are still marks on my life after being born again. Stains are there, but I'm still clean by the grace of God. And we need to, and if we think that way toward other people, you know, there's some unsightly things about all of us. and if we just look at those unsightly things, we'll never love anybody. We'll never minister to each other, never love each other. But the gospel, man, it's the reality of it is that when we're born again, we're really clean. Our sins are washed. I think of the years even after salvation, I struggled with personal identity and things, and even security in my own personal being, trying to be what I thought I should be instead of just living life. But I hope you see something here this morning that was a simple thought, and I may just stay with Alvin and quit just for time's sake and really for focus' sake. Because, you know, sometimes God wants to say just what He wants to say. And we'll try to honor the Lord today. We try every time, but I fail sometimes because sometimes I think I know what God wants. But today we're going to pray and we're going to let God do this. And I'm thinking about His action being covered by the blood of Christ. That's why I'm kind of sorry. But I'm thinking about, I'm going to people in my building. I mean, it's so easy to go anywhere than condemn people, you know, for their actions. But Jesus came to save everybody from their condemnation. Think of somebody right now that you don't like. You know, I was sharing with Pastor Wheeler that statement that I just told you. How would your life be different if you didn't condemn anyone for their actions, but rather you gave your life to save everyone from the condemnation of their actions? He said, you'd be dead for sure. Because that's real Christianity. I mean, we understand that. You understand that's what Jesus was, right? I mean, that's real Bible Christianity. And that's why, you know, and I thank God for the goal He's given me in recent years, because that's why I'm not so uptight about a lot of things I used to be uptight about. You know, I'm more uptight about me than about anybody else, but thank God he loves me still. But did we pray yet? I'm trying to pray. So, Landon, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer? Well, take your time and let God lead you. I just feel like you're supposed to ask a blessing on this service. And
Heavenly Father, today, Lord, thank you for allowing us to all meet here today, Lord, and gather as a family and listen to your word. I ask you to view the future as you bring the message to us, Lord. I ask you to touch all of our hearts. I ask you to give us open ears to be able to hear what you're trying to tell us and the strength to be able to follow through with what the way that you're leading us in your name, Lord.
Amen. Amen. All right, in verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 1, the word of God says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, I want to stop there, and now I want you to look in chapter 1 of Colossians, because I want you to understand who Paul's writing to, because this is important for what we're about to cover. But in Colossians chapter 1, he says, Paul, verse 1, Paul, a servant, no, not servant, as he says in other places. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now notice this, to the saints. So he's talking to saved people. What we just read, the instruction, he's talking to people that are born again, people that know God, is to the saints and the faithful which are, no, are, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because I want you to know he's writing to born-again people. And then, verse 3, back in chapter 3, notice his statement here. For ye are dead. He's talking to saints. He didn't say you ought to be dead. Because that's kind of what we do sometimes. We, you know, even Paul, he just say to die daily. But I think there's an expression of putting ourselves aside. But the scriptures say right here, ye are dead. He's writing to saints. So number one, the living dead have a resurrection. Ye are dead, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Like I said, the stain. You know, this suit coat is doing such a good job, you can't even tell I have a stain on the inside. You can't see it. You can't even imagine what it looks like. You don't know if it's a big stain. It may be a little stain. You really don't know because it's covered by this coat. And God says to his children, not that you should be dead, but you are dead. So the life of the living dead, they have a resurrection because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So there's a secure identity. And that's number 2. The living dead have a strong and permanent identity. The living dead have a strong and permanent identity because he says, for you are dead and your life is hid, not should be hid, but your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, notice again, it doesn't say who should be our life, but it is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, now this is why this is important, okay, because he said, born again people, you're dead. You know, if the Bible is true, that means that it might not be as impossible as Satan would like you to think it is to live the life that God has planned for you. Because you're dead. And your life is hid in Christ and God. And if you think about how sin began, it makes perfect sense. Adam and Eve had everything. But they were convinced they were lacking something. And they made a choice because they were convinced by the serpent that they were lacking something. And when they followed, when they believed that they, it's amazing how powerful our mind is. They actually could not enjoy having everything because they received a conviction in their mind that they lacked something. And many of God's children today can't enjoy the life of having everything because they've been convinced in their mind, believing that they lack something. And it says here that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Like, you know, it's amazing. I mean, I know how silly this shirt illustration is, so silly to you, but this was a, years ago, this was a big deal to me. I mean, I can remember ironing a shirt and hit the back and hit a stain. You know, if you ever iron a shirt, sometimes if you have an old iron, some water comes out, and all of a sudden you put a stain in the back. And it's always right before you're done. You're like, ah. Yeah, but if you don't iron, then you know, if you're a permanent press kind of person, you can't feel me right now, but that's okay. But I can remember the number of times I put the shirt up and got out another one. And there's times I've started early enough in the day. I actually washed that shirt, tried to get the stain out, and put on a different one. But now, I just cover the thing. And if it just so happens, I take my coat off the surface and you see the stain is there, I'll be like, oh, well. But imagine how much effort God's people waste oftentimes trying to cover up something that God says is clean. Because the reality is, you know, this one, the stain on this one, I didn't do with iron. It came out of the washing machine that way. So the shirt is clean. The shirt is clean. It has a small appearance that it is not clean. So I got a choice to make. I can live my life trying to convince myself to make it look clean, or I can live my life believing that it is clean. And if I live my life believing that it is clean, I'll get a lot more done. I didn't waste any extra time ironing another shirt today because, okay, I knew my shirt was clean. You can waste a lot of time in your life trying to be clean instead of seeing the Bible and live out the cleanness that you have because you're in Christ. Now, and if you really believe what God is saying here, you're dead. You know, see, we believe just the opposite. We believe that we're born again, but we don't believe that we're dead, and we believe we're on this hopeless journey to we can't possibly ever really be everything God wants us to be because our sin nature is so strong and so weak and so wicked, we can never really please God. Well, but we live by faith. See, God's not looking for us to do an action that pleases Him. He's looking for us to live out faith and please Him because of the action that He did in our life. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying just do whatever you want, it doesn't matter? No, I'm saying that you can read the Bible now, and then when God shows you something to do that which is right, and the world and yourself make you think it's impossible to ever live that way, you're already dead. You've already been empowered. You've been resurrected with a life hid in Christ, so you actually can live the life that God wants you to live, and you can have the fruits of the Holy Spirit to help you to do it, well, that come with living that life, and you actually realize, wow, this is a pretty good place to be. You know, to me, my mind is blown away that I can actually love people that don't love me now. I mean, I can actually commune with people and talk to people with a variety of sin problems and issues and not be shaken by what they're involved in, but just continue to minister Christ to them. And to me, it blows me away. You know, I was preaching for someone recently. They said, now, just so you know, there'll be two lesbians in the service. And they've been married. And I said, well, I'm going to preach Jesus. I don't have to attack what they're doing. I don't believe it's biblically right. But you know who can fix that? Jesus. Amen. Jesus can fix that. And if they know Him and they recognize that they're dead and what their life is in Christ, any voice, any philosophy, any friend, any family member that says that they have to live a way contrary to the way that God created them to live, they'll be saying, that's a lie. Because Satan is a liar and he's the father of it. But if not, they'll do like Adam and Eve did. They'll let the serpent talk to them. Yea, hath God said. You know, Adam, you're missing something. You know, God is, the reason God doesn't want you to have that tree, He's trying to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you from pain and childbearing. He's trying to keep you from pain and childbearing and you from pain and childbearing. That was the plan. It wasn't supposed to be painful or miserable experience, but that was a result of sin. And He convinced Adam and Eve that, you know, God has rules for you because He knows that if you take this tree, you'll be like him. You'll be like God's. And God's intimidated by that. And so God is trying to restrain you and restrict you from having something that's right that you can have. You just have to go get it. Go form your own destiny instead of accept God's destiny. But the living dead, they have a strong and permanent identity. Because if you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. You know, and if that's true, that means it makes sense that the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Oh, you heard that too. Yeah, amen. That's in the Bible. A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But Pastor, I don't feel new. Pastor, since you said we can be truthful in church, I don't live like I'm new. Well, whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the serpent that says God's trying to keep something from you, so you're determined to live this way? Do you take time to notice all the good things that God has given you? Man, I got every tree. It's funny how you read. If you read, look at them, read that. Thou mayest eat of every tree of the garden. But then he points to that one tree. But then Satan brings up the one tree first, and it'll make it seem like it's a negative situation, you know. Doug was talking this morning how somebody was thanking God, and he was thanking God for breakfast. And he went in great detail. It was a testimony he read somewhere, how he thanked God for the bacon and how God created the pigs to make the bacon and how God made the sun and the rain that bring the nourishment to the pig and everything. And then he went to the toast, the grains. They allowed the grains to grow, the bread to grow, everything, the hands that God made, the hands of the people that prepared it and all those things. And all those things, and he said he was just moved, but the guy really recognized the hand of God so much in having breakfast. I mean, God is alive. I mean, he does so much more than we ever realize. You know, I think this pain, you know, this pain that I had in my back yesterday, and I couldn't hardly move, and, you know, I have a fantastic body made by God. That can you imagine that there's just these little, sensors that go off in my when you go too far one way. See, God allowed me to stop so I wouldn't break something. You know, that's how our bodies work, you know, and it's amazing. God designed all these intimate details. But God's amazing. But the living dead receive power not to walk as the eternal dead. We don't have to spend much time. That's what we're saying. Verse number 3, the living dead receive power not to walk as the eternal dead. Now, see, I've read this passage for years, and I looked at this. Now, I've said this now, man, this is powerful now. Because God is saying, based on the fact that you're dead, child of God, based on the fact that you've been hid, your life is hid in Christ. You know, if Christ hides you, nobody can find you. I mean, the devil can't get you if Christ hid you. I mean, because that's how powerful God is. So, if it's really true that your life is here with Christ and God, then you have the power to do what it says in verse number 5. You don't have to walk like those that are eternal. That you can mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You can put to death these members of the earth. You don't have to be involved in fornication. You don't have to be involved in uncleanness. You don't have to follow the trend of inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, which is all types of bizarre thinkings of wickedness and ungodliness. Covetousness, you don't have to live totally living for the next thing you can get your hands on. You can actually be content. You can not be covetous. You can actually, you know what, you can actually thank God for the person that he made you to be in every way that he made you and not be looking, man, I sure wish this was different about me. I sure wish I had this. No, thank you. No, you can actually be covetous. You can actually be, wow, God, thank you for making me. Thank you for the life you've given me. Thank you for the calling you've given me. Thank you for the way you want me to live in this generation. Thank you, Lord. And you don't have, and he says, covenant, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. See, the children of disobedience, they receive the wrath of God for living this way. But now you don't have to live this way because your life is here with Christ and God. In verse 7, It's drawn a distinction between what we used to be because in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. All of us had a time where we lived in them, but now we don't have to live them because we are dead. Because we are dead, we can live. But now, put off. Wow, this is a powerful word here. Could this really be true? Clean my glasses. Well, look at it. Make sure it really says that there. Surely it really could mean that. Verse 80 says, but now put off. What word do y'all have in your Bible?
All.
All? What'd you say?
Some.
that was the verse of the serpent, yeah. But honestly, thank you for saying that, though. You think it's just being comical. It was funny, but isn't that what we hear, though? Because you and I look at this list, and the ones we think we can handle, we're okay with the scripture in this light. Some people don't have as much of a trouble with anger as some do. So they look at that, then begin going back to the other thought, but then they'll condemn people who are angry people. And some people don't have much problem with wrath. I mean, like, really getting on, attacking or hurting people as other people do. Or malice, which is kind of, which is anger and wrath combined. You have plans for people. You want to carry out angry things. Or blasphemy, taking God's name in vain, taking light of his holiness and his reverence. And see, the parts that are easy for us, we think that's what the psalm is. But God said, because you're dead, you can live and you can put off all these. See, the world can't help but be blasphemous. The world can't help but be angry. The world can't help but live in malice and have filthy communication. You don't have to have filthy communication. The world can't help that. But because you're dead, you have a choice. You have the power of choice. It's funny how in the world we worship the power of choice. But when it comes to even being a child of God, we negate that power of choice. And we minimize God's power, what he did in our life, and think, well, I just can't do that. Of course, you never could. That's why he sent Jesus, so you could be dead to your trespasses. You're already dead in trespasses and sins, but now he wants you to be dead to that old man that was in trespasses and sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. The person before Christ is the one standing before he goes in the water. Then you go down into the water. That person before Christ is now dead. They're buried. Now that person that was going to die on the cross is dead. And now they come out of the water raised to walk in newness of life. What a marvelous picture that really is. See, so all this is possible because of you're dead. So now you can live. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the... Oh, wow. It's here. Seeing... You have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, how'd you do that? Well, that was a whole decision about Christ. You would no longer want to go your way. You realized Christ was the reason you could go his way or the way. And you realized Christ was the way. So you said, Father, I want to turn from my way to the way, which is Jesus Christ. And I believe that since he died on the cross and raised himself from the dead, he took the punishment and the guilt for my sin. So I don't have to be me anymore. I can be the person that you made me to be. I don't have to live the way that Satan would have me to live. And then verse 11. Wow, this is a good verse here. It says, where? Oh, I need to read verse 10 again. I think I skipped 10. And now, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge. See, this is what we're trying to tell you something that Satan, the devil doesn't want you to know. That you really can live out the life God planned for you to live, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, but this is a different life. See, the old life has limitations. I remember when I was somewhere once after I was born again in the United States. I don't know if they still have it. They probably use a different name for it. They used to have what's called affirmative action. And what that is that certain companies, because of affirmative action, a certain company has to hire a certain percentage of minorities and to make sure that they're, quote unquote, being fair to people. And it doesn't matter if they're qualified, like if they reach a certain quota and the company doesn't seem to have a certain percentage of minorities, then they hire somebody else. And I told people after they were born again, see, I personally, as a minority, I thought that was an insult because I always wanted to just be as the best I could be and felt like I would be as good as anybody else. I didn't want anything given to me. But after I was born again, I said, yeah, I believe in affirmative action. I trust God and he affirmatively acts. See, I trust God and he works in my behalf and opens any door that he needs to open. He's not, God, see, without Christ, we're limited to these things and these barriers and we place our own limitations. That's why we have with every culture background in this room, there's probably some derogatory term used to explain or describe your background. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day, yesterday. Well, I don't want to repeat the term, don't matter, but you know what I'm talking about. You know where you're from. Somebody's got some derogatory term for your minority status, you know. And if you're not a minority, then minorities have a derogatory term for your status. That's just the way it goes, you know. But what it's saying here is, in Christ, when we create an image of him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. So what he's saying is, our background doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Our cultural distinctions are of no preference to God. They don't limit God and how he uses us. They don't change his plan for us. We are in Christ and everyone has equal opportunity to do absolutely everything and live the life that God planned for us to do. The problem is, how is that possible? Well, you know, minorities are restricted here, minorities are restricted there, because the goal of life is not for me to be a perfect, I don't know what term I'm looking for, but the goal of my life is not to have all that this world has to offer. I'm not here to try to create some equality for myself. I'm here to help those people that don't want to treat people with equality. I'm here, God, just like Jesus, he allowed Jesus to step into this world, robed him in flesh, so that he could go out to a world and be limited in his abilities, to be limited, to limit himself, all the things that he could have, think of everything that Jesus could have done in the flesh while he's here, if he wanted to, man. He stepped down there, you know, we're 20 AD, but I know cars are coming to me. Boom, Rolls Royce right here. He could have did that. You know, well, I'm trying to be baptized. Jerusalem is 70 miles away. I could walk like everybody else is walking, but helicopter. I mean, he could have did anything. He could have did anything he wanted to do, but he just kept him. He humbly walked. In fact, he didn't make the fig tree have figs on it. He was hungry and the fig didn't have tree. He didn't even do that. He could have made the fig tree have fruit, but he restrained himself and he stayed hungry longer so that his disciples could see the power of the living God. Self-denial. Where are we at here? So don't get caught up in whether you're Greek or Jew or circumcision, uncircumcision. No, this is good because we're talking about religious distinctions here. You know, the circumcised thought they were more spiritual and the uncircumcised thought we got more liberty. And barbarian? Who's a barbarian? These are like unruly people. There's no barbarians in Christ. Like I said before, somebody said to me once, more than one person, man, I don't know how you serve God in that hellhole down here, thinking about all the things here, but there's no barbarians in Christ. There's no barbarians. There's no bond, no free. But Christ, that's what the name that matters, but Christ in all, but pardon me, Christ is all and in all. Again, he's talking to his children. Christ, if you're born again, Christ is in every, whoever saved you today, Christ is in every single one of you. And don't worry about what your background is, worry about who your Savior is. And trust him, allow you to live out the life that you have now, that you're dead but hid in Christ. So the living dead receive power not to walk as the eternal dead. Number four, the living dead have direct access to the peace of God. The living dead have direct access to the peace of God. Read verse 12, closing out the other thoughts here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. See, the eternal dead can't do that. Bowels of mercy, like from innermost being. You know what that means? From your being, you want to have mercy on people. You know to have mercy. You know who you have mercy on? people don't deserve it. And this was hard for me. I tell you, when I realized, like I said, dealing with that cashier the other day, and I didn't tell her off or anything, but I wanted to. But it allows me to realize, okay, Lord, okay, my heart's not right. Lord, I need you to help me, because I probably should have had some word of encouragement for that person. You know, I never forget, and Lord put on my mind now, there was a cashier at Metro on College in Dover Court, and man, I tell you, every time I'd finish playing basketball, I would go in there and get a drink or something afterwards, or get some groceries on the way home, because we finished playing ball late. And I tell you, and that person was just so miserable to deal with. I mean, I just cringe every time going in the store, you know, because, I mean, I don't know, I'm thinking, you know, because I came from a mindset of customer service now. Again, we're getting back to condemnation, because I had my great standards of customer service. My mindset is to condemn anybody that does not have the same customer service standards that I did. Praise God, I didn't visit Sabrina while she's working at Sobeys. Who knows what would happen? No, I'm just kidding. I just like to make sure. I just check people certain times to see if they're still awake. But but I'm thinking, man, and so many times I used to be frustrated. And one day I almost, okay, I'm done with it. I'm going to write and complain to the manager. And so somehow God said, you know what? Why don't you love that person? I don't know about you, but do you ever have God tell you something, and you know it was Him? And I mean, it can be somebody can give you a good idea, but you know, it didn't. And so I went in one day. I can't remember how I started the conversation, but whatever happened, I saw the person totally different after that. I saw the person needing mercy, and I began to try to minister to the person. And I somehow opened a conversation, and she shared with me every miserable thing that's going on in her life. And I thought, man, I've got life pretty good that I can come in here and buy something. And my biggest concern is a gripe about customer service. That's a pretty good life. If the worst thing happened to me in that day, I can gripe about customer service. Cause I remember later, like she broke her wrist and she broke her wrist, had something on her neck. And I think, oh my goodness, you know, and this person needs prayer. But you can put on those bowels of mercy if you let God do it. You don't have to be condemning and judgmental. You can be. And I'm telling you, I was. And I just like I was yesterday even. But I'm praying for that person now. I'm saying, Lord, okay, if I get to go back, give me some mercy. You know, prepare me for the next person. Help me not to, you know, I hope the next time I won't see a person again and again and again before I realize, you know, I just need to be merciful, you know. But I realize I can be because of Christ, you know. And I'm looking at verse 12, where we're still talking about the life that we can live in the living dead. Kindness. You know, some people don't even think they can be kind. And you don't think other people can be kind, because God's waiting for you to be kind to the unkind. And one of the most convicting verses ever read in the Bible, when the Bible says that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I thought, wow, that's God. And we can do that too. Humbleness of mind. Now, this is a tough one for me. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. But all you're going to say, I say difficult, but not impossible. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. So if anybody has a quarrel against anybody, if you think people are unmerciful or unkind or arrogant, not humble, and they're angry and they're malice and they have filthy communication, inordinate affection, fornicators, idolaters, covetous. Even as Christ forgave you, because you're dead, so also do ye. This is Bible Christianity. This is the life of empowerment. You can live this way. I mean, it's a great way to live too, because then you have always a purpose and a vision to help somebody. So now we're finishing up. The living dead have direct access to the peace of God. Notice verse 15. We have to read verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, perfectness in the context is completeness. If you put on charity, there's no place you can ever be insecure. There's no place you don't fit in, because you're just there to love. Charity is love in action. Any situation, is just an opportunity to put love in action. Oh, they don't like me. Well, put love in action. Love them anyway. Oh, they curse me. Well, put charity in action. Bless them. Bless them that curse you. Man, but they use me to take advantage. Well, pray for them to despitefully use you. They don't know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with one of God's children. They don't have any idea. Have mercy. Pray for them. And then, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body, and be thankful. See, that you don't have access because you're dead. See, the world can't even fathom that. You know what the peace of God is? It's like I talked about, I think, yesterday, or, well, not yesterday, the other service here. God right now, you know how God is? God's not worried about nothing. You know, if I blow this message in his sight, it's not going to shake him up. Because he knows who he is. And it won't change his plan. His plan is to bless. His plan is to save. His plan is to reach. It won't shake him up one bit, because he's totally content with who he is. He's totally content with who he can help. He's totally content with his power. You know, people right now don't believe God can do anything. Doesn't shake him up a bit. He still knows he can do everything. People don't think he's the Lord, but he's not trying to prove it. He is the Lord. I was joking with these kids and my neighbor about playing basketball, and I always kind of go at them about they can't play basketball or anything. And I thought to myself, the proof that they can't play basketball is that they care about trying to beat a 50-year-old man. Because when I was their age, I was 50. The last person I'm be trying to impress and beat is a 50-year-old guy. I wouldn't even got on the court, you know. But and I know it's just talking and jest and stuff like that. But I say this: God's not worried about any of that kind of stuff. And that's just my vainness, by the way. And so most of them can beat me now. If they just see me play Tuesday night, they'd drop the conversation after that anyway. Can I get a witness? That's my son. He's it's hard for him to say anything about his dad, but dad was playing like a 50-year-old person on Tuesday night. And that's okay though. See, 5 years ago I wouldn't have been able to admit that, you know. because the peace of God is, God, thank God for that. But see, God, the point I was trying to make before I got ridiculous is that any conversation against God, it didn't shake him up. He's not shaken. God has absolutely nothing to prove. So God, like right now, somebody right now is saying God's not the Lord. But he's not doing, he doesn't react to that because he's got a plan. In fact, he's still trying to reach that person because God so loves the world. But see, you and I, when people threaten, say things against us, when we don't have the peace of God, we're still living to try to prove to somebody that we're something or whatever. We react to people because we don't really have the peace of God. But when we have the peace of God, we can do what God wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, how he wants us to do it, and then it's okay. It's just their problem between them and God. And then we just relax. You know, I'm sorry you feel that way, but, you know, I'm just trying to do what God told me to do. If I'm wrong, would you pray for me that God will correct me so I don't do wrong again? See, that's the peace of God. Because then you wake up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then he tells you, like, people think, man, that's ridiculous. That's okay. I serve you and not people, you know. And that's the peace of God. And when that rules your heart, now I have to be honest, I haven't lived all my life like that. But when I do actually walk and embrace that, I don't react to people. That, to me, that's one. It's terrible as it grieves me that he acts the way he acts sometimes. Sometimes I just go somewhere, I just rejoice and praise God of the peace that he's given me. Because I know what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it. Yeah, I look back already, some things I wish in the past I could have handled differently, but I have no power over that. God's given me a ministry as he is right now, and the peace of God allows me to believe, faith what God wants me to do. And that's all I can take care of. And so I don't have to react when he's going crazy, when he's acting like my actual nature is. I can say, well, Lord, okay, this is what you want me to do. Here's the faith. I'm going to apply it. And we do trust him for there. I wish I'd have known that more with my other children, you know, when they were younger. You know, they might even be further along than they are. Who knows? I mean, anyway, thank God. But the living dead have direct access to the peace of God. And verse 16 is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Can I ask you to do something in love? I mean, so sincere. Please read your Bibles. And I don't mean that condescending. I don't mean that. I mean that with love. Please read your Bibles. But Pastor, I'm busy. I know. Please read your Bibles. Because God is a personal God in that. And you'll be amazed at the amount of encouragement you'll find by simply reading your Bible. I mean, however you got to do it. I mean, just please read your Bible. If you got time, even if you just listen to it. Just listen to it and you'll be amazed. Wow, that was in there? I didn't realize that was in there. And just because the when the Word of Christ dwells in you, all wisdom, then when you go through this, and the Word of God will bring some to your God will use the Holy Spirit to bring a thought to your mind. And, oh, yeah, that's right. And the peace will follow that as you embrace that and submit to that. You know, see, what I understand now, the servant of the Lord must not strive. See, this is not a battle between me and him. I'm attacking Satan, you know. We see we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And even for each one of you, I'm not out. Even my children tell you now, they know I'm not out trying to mold and make their life into what I think it ought to be. Most of my conversation about them is on my knees before God. I very seldom say anything to them about anything unless God has clearly given me open door and path. And I'm not saying they're bad or doing anything wrong, but I'm just telling you, they know in the past that every little thing, well, and the same thing with you. I mean, I see things even with you that I thought, well, you can manage. In the past, I probably would have been visiting you, trying to talk to you about some things, but I make sure I'm on my knees long enough, first of all, because you need to hear it from God. And because it won't make any difference if I just tell you. And the truth of it is, that's how he ministers to me. You know, and he sends people to talk to me sometimes, occasionally, to get me straightened out. Thank God for that. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. See, this is really why we have in church. So the problem with how I structured this church, and I've done this occasionally when we have retreats and things like that, but I wish we could, it's too late to fix that now completely, but we're meant to all be in the Word, and we're meant to all come together and teach and admonish one another. It's not really just meant for me to just talk at you for 40 minutes or 4 hours, or, you know, whatever it would feel like today. But I don't have 4 hours, unless... Because since you, like I said, you have the power of choice. Some of you will choose to. But see, we have to be in a word for that to happen. And teaching admonish means to challenge one another, encourage one another. You know, one of the positive things about all the social community, what do you call it? Social media, is that there are a lot of voices out there that people do teach and admonish one another over the internet, things like that. But we need that personal contact. We need that one from another to encourage each other, you know. And because, see, it's easy for me to get on a website and see what from somebody. But I need to be humble enough to be before somebody that I can let people know who I am. I'm probably transparent to a fault, possibly, here. You know, a lot of people that have me preach, they don't have me preach again because they say I'm too transparent. Because it makes them nervous to me to admit that I'm not perfect and I have dumb thoughts, just like I even think talking about the person in IKEA and all those things like that. I'm supposed to project that, you know, I always have this perfect spiritual attitude with everybody all the time, you know, and the Holy Spirit is saying, liar, liar, pencil fire. But the Holy Spirit didn't say that. But last of all, and this one will be quick because I can tell this is the time, not by looking at the clock, but I just tell it's the time. The living dead have the tremendous opportunity to glorify the one who raised them from the dead. The living dead have the tremendous opportunity to glorify the one who raised them from the dead. In verse number 17, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and what you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, now this is the one I had to learn. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And sometimes we try to motivate people by shaming them, and that provokes anger. instead of just actually just speaking. The Bible says bring your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Note that, you understand what that is? You've worked places where the person only works when the boss is around the corner or the boss is close by, that's eye service. And when we work for masters, that's not the way we're supposed to work. You know, you're supposed to work in such a way when they're not just as hard when they're not around as are when they are around. Because if not, then you're working with eye service or you're working as a men pleaser. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. So the motivation is to have a single mindset. I want to please God. I want to please God in the wife ought to want to please God how she submits to her husband. Not to please the husband, but to please God. So she needs to find out from God what that means from him. The husband needs to love his wife in the manner that would please the Lord. The way that that God wants it. And the husband needs to be not bitter against the wife. Well, how would that happen if he loves his wife? Because men are bitter people. can I tell you a secret? Now, it took me a while to figure this out. But men and women are different. If we're not careful, we'll get bitter against each other because of our differences. And God instilled those so we could actually know what mercy and long-suffering is. And so the children all obey the parents in all things in singleness of heart, fearing God. So they need to say, Lord, what does it mean? Lord, what does it mean to you? Lord, Lord, you know my situation. Lord, what does this mean to you? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Well, what does that mean? Father has to have discernment and, you know, realize if he's provoking anger or if the child is just being angry. That's what in the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, we need to consider that. And what should you do? And these are my life verses here. Every secular job, I think God gave me this when I was hanging turkeys. But in Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, it didn't just cover work, but it came to me at work. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord. So that means everything we just talked about on the list. Okay, the wife had to submit to her husband, not because the husband's going to be a good husband, but because it's unto the Lord. The husband had to love his wife, not because his wife's going to love him in return, and not be bitter because he's going to get a greater relationship, but he's got to do it as unto the Lord. Not unto men. Why would you do something like that? Well, children, why would you obey your parents in all things? Fathers, why would you not provoke your children to wrath? When you're the father, can't you just tell them off? Servants, obey in all things. Why? Well, I don't have to be a servant to anybody. I got charter of rights, you know. I got the Bill of Rights. Why do I have to be like that? Well, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. The Lord rewards so much better than men ever will anyway. It's amazing when you don't have the peace of God, somebody can give you a compliment and you still won't believe it. I think about the time I preach places and when I've been really not right with God, but God in his mercy would use me anyway. And somebody say something nice about the message and the thought goes to my head, they're just saying that because it's from reality. I wonder if God really said anything to them. People can give you compliments, but if you don't have the peace of God, that's when I'm not embracing reality that I'm dead and I'm hid in Christ, there's no security I can find anywhere in the peace of God. But see, the reason we do that, in verse, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Because the whole motivation behind this is that we want to glorify God. Verse 17, where I got the glory from. And what should you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The living dead have the opportunity to glorify God and to show God their thanks. And we show, when we walk in reality of the living dead people that we are, man, we show people the one who raised us from the dead. So have you been raised from the dead? If you've been raised from the dead, man, you've got a great and powerful opportunity that God has given you in this life. We're all not as handicapped and as Satan would like us to believe. Yeah, Paul said when we can be weak, but when we're weak, we're strong. You know, and so, and you may hear so many things. I recognize, even through that, when I realized how frail my temperament was through the IKEA employee, I thought, but why? But God spoke to me. I have a personal relationship with God that He would reveal that to me and try to help me in that area and to for the next person. You know, I wonder how many Christians I annoyed that were merciful to me. That I just don't know it because they were showing me the mercy of God. I wonder how many believers I hacked off and they were just, oh, hey, Brother Ron, how you doing, man? And just they treated me like I was gold because and they knew I was a jerk, but the Holy Spirit, now you better love that jerk. But thank God for those people that ministered to me and lived all these things before me. But I mean, there's a life. I mean, then again, like I say, please read your Bible, because if you examine the life of Jesus Christ, this is Bible Christianity. See, Satan has ruined so many people to think that what we got here, we're not out there. We're good. We've made the service today. Listen to the long message. We're good. I've been baptized. I've been whatever. I'm good. No, there's nothing to do with good. Except with God. And the great thing is, He has a tremendous image. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The world. And then once you become His child, how much more secure is that? You can't get any better than that. If God loves the world with all this mess and garbage, and we were part of that garbage before Christ, and then even after being saved, we still act like them sometimes and act like we used to. Act like we used to be sometimes. We still live like we don't even know God. And God said, man, I love you. But come on, don't act like that. You ever have somebody, you know, that you know, when you're acting like a jerk, say, man, you know, but you ain't, that's not you. Man, don't act like that. Instead of coming down on you like you're crazy, you know. Well, you know that's not the person you are. Come on, you know, but don't talk. You know better than that. You know that's not the real. You know it's not the real you. You know, and that's what God's trying to say today. If you're born again and you're crossways with God, He's trying to say, come on now. That's not the real you. I'm trying to show who the real you is. You're dead. Now, come on. God said, come on, just walk with me. I know what the devil's told you, and I know what you've told yourself, but come on. I'm telling you who the real you is. If you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God, just forget about all those other crazy voices and forget about what you told yourself. And come, can we just walk together? Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And by the way, God was talking to His people when He said that. Because He was right to His nation. Father, in Jesus' name, what a wonderful, mighty God you are. But I think about the first message I preached when I was hanging. I was cutting turkeys on the line. I can't believe you're this good. I scratched my head. I think about your mercy and your grace. I think, well, how in the world could you really love a world and love me the way that you do and you know me? And it's just because that's who you are. Because of who you are, Lord, I give you glory. Father, because of who you are, I give you praise. There's no one like you. Father, would you somehow touch the hearts of everyone in this room and give us a desire to draw near unto you? Father, if there was any child of God that heard this message today and they've been trapped in that cycle of just not really walking in the power of the life that you've given them, would you somehow liberate them today to truly walk as you would have them to walk, to truly be everything you have them to be, Lord? And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, help them truly, Father. Draw them unto thyself that they might really realize what they're missing out on. Let them realize the great eternal life that is before them. You said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Father, help us now. Guide us, mold us, make us. Father, please. I thank you for the privilege to be your servant. Help me to be a better servant. Help me to be such a servant where people will truly see Jesus in me. And help me to be such a servant that people will be drawn to you and not pushed away from you. Forgive me of anyone I've ever offended in that light that pushed them away for wanting to get closer to Christ. Father, please help me not to be a hypocrite in any way. Father, please help me to be the light that you want me to be. And I pray the heartbeat of our church will be the same. Bless now this day. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.